scripture reading will be taken from Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. I will be reading from the English Standard Version. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you.
We want a family and we want a life that's rock solid. That means we can have a confidence and assurance that tomorrow and next week and next year, whenever we aren't able to be with our relatives or our children, they're going to be okay. Well, what's okay? And how is it that we know it? And how is it that we can make sure that happens? We've been looking the last few weeks at... Hold on, I got a cough and I don't want to cough in the microphone. That's the thing about having a microphone right in your face. Okay. We've been looking the last few weeks at having a life that has at its foundation hearing the word of God and obeying it. Isn't that what Jesus said when we look at Matthew chapter 7, and he's talking about the wise man who built his house on the rock? He would liken someone who hears his words and obeys them to the wise man who builds his house on the rock. And a significant similarity we saw between the wise man and the foolish man is that they both had storms. So the wise man, because he built his house on the rock of the word of God, isn't going to avoid the storms. He's going to go through the storms, the same storms that everyone else goes through, but he's going to be able to endure them because his house is founded on the rock. The next three lessons that I'm giving today and the next two, I want to give a little disclaimer, because we're dealing with some common storms that people face. Woo, almost walked off the edge there. And you all have been waiting for that to happen sometime, haven't you? Some common storms that people face. And when I have Bible studies with people, and commonly I'm studying with men and younger men, it's becoming more prevalent that they deal with a variety of things like anxiety and depression and sleep issues. And that's what we're going to talk about the next 3 weeks, this week and the next two times that we talk. Anxiety today, depression next time, and then sleep. And we all have dealt with different facets of this, but here's my disclaimer. This is not the FDA disclaimer, right? This is not meant to diagnose or cure any medical disease. There are professionals that you can and should talk to if you're having troubles with these. That's not the idea. I want to be very clear, and we'll be clear about this in the first point of the lesson today. There are things that you can get help with by someone who's trained to help you, and it's okay. We don't see that forbidden in Scripture. In fact, we see doctors used in Scripture. We see Paul tell Timothy when he's having stomach trouble, he doesn't say, well, pray about it harder. He says, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. Does it mean we shouldn't pray? Absolutely we should pray. But we see in Scripture the authority to take other conventional means to aid us. And so I wanted that to make that disclaimer, and I'll repeat it again before the next two lessons so no one misses it. I'm not at all saying that, well, as long as you just do what this says, then you shouldn't have to get any other kind of help for it. It would be like saying, well, you broke your leg, and if you're really faithful, you shouldn't need to go get a cast, right? We have physical and chemical difficulties that can cause us issues that we need to go and consult a professional about. But what I can do is I can speak to the suffering that's spoken of in Scripture and how we can make a biblical application that in large part is going to help. And if you can go get all the professional help you want, and you can take all the medicine you want, but if you don't answer it ultimately with God's word, you can't completely help it, any problem that you have. It's only a Band-Aid solution. And so I wanted to speak briefly about suffering in general with this disclaimer today, to say that not all suffering is because you've done something wrong. Whenever you look at John chapter 9, the disciples asked Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, talking about the blind man. And that's because the common thinking of the day was that if someone was suffering, it was because they sinned. So when we're talking about anxiety or depression or sleep issues or any other kind of suffering you might be enduring, we're not saying that you must have done something wrong. If you were doing everything right, then that wouldn't be happening. Because Jesus said, neither sinned, but that the works of God might be made manifest. It was so this thing could happen, that Jesus could heal this blind man. There was a purpose for it, and it wasn't because of his sin or his parents' sin. Now, we see that God created this earth to run on certain principles and laws. And if someone uses stones to cross a river, they're going to be able to step on these hard stones to cross this river. And if they fall and hit their head on the stone, it's still going to be hard. It doesn't change just to prevent suffering. There are laws of cause and effect in our universe that make us able to understand anything, especially God's word. Things stay the same so that we can reason through them. But we do see there are people who suffer because of their sins. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30, we just partook of the Lord's Supper, and Paul's trying to get them in the right mindset of that. And he says in verse 30 that there were people who were sick and died because they partook of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Not that they were unworthy to take it, but the attitudes that they had were wrong. And so God does punish people because of sin. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about chastisement because someone has done something wrong. But why would God punish us? Because he loves us. God chastens those whom he loves. So there is that balance. Romans chapter 1 talks about the people who had given up God, and God gave them over to their passions, and they received within themselves the penalties of their error. That is, they were suffering because of their sins. And so what we're going to look at today, as we're examining anxiety and then also in depression and difficulty with sleeping in the next two times, and we're going to see that perhaps it's a difficulty that you're having because of some imbalance, some change in your life. In fact, just when you think you've got things figured out, something changes, right? And you get a little older and things change, and something happens with children, or something happens with work. Well, that's the same with our health and with how we deal with those things. So perhaps it has something to do with that. Or maybe, if you're honest with yourself, there is some sin, something in your life you haven't dealt with. And we're going to see how that can contribute to these things. But the disclaimer is, just because you're dealing with it doesn't mean, in and of itself, you're wrong. And you're not wrong for having anxiety or depression or having difficulty sleeping. In fact, you can see faithful people in Scripture that deal with these things. But you can deal with it the wrong way. And that's what we want to avoid. We want to look at how to deal with these things biblically. So when we're looking at anxiety, first of all, I wanted to start with knowledge. Have you ever heard someone say something to the effect of, they know just enough to hurt themselves? Have you ever heard that? Or maybe someone's been educated to the point they're stupid. I've heard somebody talk about that before too. You study biblical language and you learn that people can learn just enough Hebrew or just enough Greek to injure themselves, to misuse it and to abuse it. Well, 2 Peter chapter 1 talks about knowledge. I want you to see how it talks about it, and it's going to tie into our lesson today. Simon Peter, bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God, of our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. You find that grace and peace are wished upon, in a sense, the people that he's writing to. And who's that? Anyone, really, who's obtained like precious faith. And he's wishing this, but look at how he says, be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. we're going to learn that you can't separate those two things. A knowledge and growth of God can't be separated from a growth in grace and peace. They go together. And he goes on and says, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Did you catch that? He said he made it possible for us to know everything that we need to regarding these things, life and godliness, through knowledge, by which we have been given to us, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, and through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So first I want to start with knowledge. We don't want just enough knowledge that it hurts. And that happens too often in regards to mental difficulties, anxiety especially. Some of you have maybe said this because you care, but it's inaccurate. And so if you've said it before, I don't want you to just say, oh boy, I was just trying to help people. I don't want you to get upset. But maybe you've told someone, God will not give us more than we can handle. Maybe you've told them that. And I know why you said it. You said it because you're a kind and loving, wonderful person, and you want to help someone. You want to try to make them feel better. And when you see someone suffering, what do? You try to say the things that make it better. But do you know what that sounds like to someone who's suffering from anxiety for one reason or other? It sounds like, well, you must have a problem. If you feel like this, what's your problem? Why can't you get over this? But as we look at it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we see in verse 12, he's giving a warning. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. What's he mean? He's saying God's people that he delivered from Egypt, that's what he's talking about earlier. He delivered them through the Red Sea, but they forsook God, and they worshiped other gods, and they died in the wilderness. And he's saying, looking at their example, you be careful. Don't think, well, I'm one of God's people. There's nothing that can happen to me. Take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. Verse 13, this is where this idea comes from, where someone says God won't give us more than we can handle, but it misses the point in verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. This isn't saying that there's nothing that you can't overcome. God's not going to put you in that. In fact, it's saying the opposite. It's saying you might be tempted to depart from God like the people, like the children in the wilderness. And you might say, you know what? It's different for me. I can't help but do the wrong thing. I've got to do this for work. I've got to do this to make it go, work for my family. I've got to do this in school. This is the way I have to act. What he's saying is, God is faithful. He's not a liar. He is not going to allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able. Able to what? Able to overcome by ourselves? Able to just resist without any kind of help? No, he says that with each temptation, God, he is going to provide a way of escape. So in a sense, this is saying the opposite of God won't give you anything more than you can bear. This is saying we can't bear anything without God. We need him. And it's getting this excuse out of our way where I can't say, well, I just couldn't help it. I had to do the wrong thing. God's not going to allow that to happen. Whenever we've sinned, whenever it's felt like there was nothing else we can do, there was a way of escape, but we weren't looking to God for it. We were looking into whatever that was that we were pursuing, and we missed it. I'm bringing this up with anxiety because if we're not careful, we try to help someone, and we end up hurting them. We know just enough to injure someone. The fact is, we're encouraged by Scripture to fully rely on God, and we keep on looking at things we might say, and we go back to our Scripture reading, Philippians chapter 4, and we find a very poignant verse. In verse 6, it says, be anxious for nothing. That could be translated, worry for nothing. And the King James Version says, be careful in nothing. And now obviously we understand the King James Version isn't saying, don't wear your seatbelt, don't wear your helmet, you don't need to be careful in anything. That's not what it's saying. It's saying don't worry. And so someone who knows just enough Bible to hurt themselves will say, ah, nope, you shouldn't worry. The Bible says don't worry. And in fact, you could say, well, hold on a second. You go back here to Matthew chapter 6, and you're contending with Jesus, aren't you? If you say it's okay to worry, it's okay to be anxious, because here in Philippians it says be anxious for nothing. Back in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, Jesus said, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. And you say, ah, see, Jesus said don't worry. And this is one of those cases where I like to dig into Scripture, of course, and look at the original language, and sometimes you get little clues that help you out. And I was hoping, this was my hope, that I could look at this word worry, and I could find a bad word worry. A word that you look at in the original language, and you go, ah, see, this worry is a sin. If you do this, it's sinful. And over here, this word that talks about being concerned or worrying, this is an okay worry. The unfortunate thing is, the same word, or the root of the same word, is used all through the New Testament, and it's not always used saying don't worry. In fact, we're shown in Scripture that it's okay to be anxious or concerned about things. And so what's the difference? Because Philippians says be anxious in nothing. And Jesus said, do not worry, but we look a little further. And Jesus says, do not worry about your life. Well, what life are you talking about? Because we learned that we have more life going on than we often think. We have a life that's going to be extinguished whenever our heart stops. And a life that has to do with this here and now that we can touch, where we need to eat and we need to live this way. But we also have a life that's going to go on forever this way. Forever on in time, whenever there's no more time, we will still be living somewhere. But Jesus says, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not your life more than food and the body more than clothing? Jesus is being very specific about the worries. He's saying, you don't worry about this stuff that you can see and hear and touch and taste. You don't worry about this. You worry about this stuff that you can't. There are other things to worry about. What's he say? He's going to go on and say, seek first the kingdom of God. That's the spiritual and its righteousness. And all these things that he told us not to worry about. He said, all these things will be added to you. Therefore, and here we're going to look toward our next point. Remember this one. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We need to start by knowledge of God's word to realize what anxiety is. Anxiety is not a concern for just anything. And in fact, whenever we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we find that in regards to mourning those that we've lost, who have passed away, Paul doesn't say not to be sad. He says that we need to be careful we don't sorrow as those who do not have hope. There's a difference in sorrow, and there's a difference in anxiety and concern. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 with me. And what we find is the same word Jesus used when he said, do not worry, Paul uses. And he uses it in a way that shows us some interesting things about family. Because it's easy to say, don't worry, until something's happening to your family, isn't it? In fact, I would like to think that I could go through most things that just have to do with me, and it doesn't really faze me, whatever. But as soon as it has to do with my family or my friends, with the church, then it bothers me. It's different. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we see a difference. Paul's talking about marriage and marriage in the Lord, and he's talking about marriage in a time when there were people who were going to be suffering for Christ. And so he's saying, if you can help it, it's better off, given the current circumstances, not to be married. And he's going to go and explain why. Now, he's not saying you shouldn't get married. He's just saying, if you can help it, don't. And in chapter 7, we'll look over here in verse 32. He says, but I want you to be without care. That's the same word that Jesus used back here. He says, do not worry. I want you to be without worry. He who is unmarried worries for the things of the Lord. Well, hold on a second. I thought we weren't supposed to worry. What we learn here is Jesus said, do not worry about things. And here Paul is saying, I want you to be without worry, without a certain kind of worry. Because he says this unmarried person, they can concern themselves with the things of the Lord. You see a theme, don't you? The things we worry about are more the problem than the worry itself. And he goes on to explain this. He says, he who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And here's an interesting thing. He's not condemning that. It's not wrong to be married and have a family. And he knows, actually, what he's doing here is authorizing a husband, a wife, authorizing parents to take care of their children, spouses to take care of each other, that is a concern they have. And he's saying, in fact, it's going to affect the work you have in the Lord. And whenever you look in Ephesians chapter 6, and you see children obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, well, the idea is that the fathers are teaching, they're nourishing their children in the Lord. That's part of their work in God. Now, they can't do other things as efficiently, as often, as the person who isn't nurturing their children in the Lord, but they're still doing a service. But what's the point? When we're looking at anxiety, worry, we're looking at the fact that we can be anxious in the right way about the right things. Because while Scripture in some places says don't, other places it says do. Go over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're talking about how the whole body has its, each person in the body has his or her function, is the principle here. And he says in verse 25, this is to the point that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Same word. Jesus said, do not worry. The Philippian writer, Paul, said, be anxious or care in nothing. But here is the same root of the same word when he says we need to have the same care for one another. We should have care for our family. We should have care for our family in Christ. And look over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 when Paul's talking about the suffering that he went through for Christ. And look at what he has to say about what he experienced daily for the Lord's church. He says in verse 25, talking about some of the things he's gone through, three times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, three times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides other things, what comes upon me daily, verse 28, my deep concern or worry or anxiety for all the churches. You don't see any condemnation in Paul being concerned about the Lord's church, about the Lord's work. And interestingly enough, you don't see him talking about, I was concerned about the food, I was concerned about the beatings, I was concerned about the shipwreck. You see him talking about he was concerned about the work of the Lord and the Lord's church. And in fact, in Philippians chapter 4, you're going to see where he'd learned in whatever state he was in to abound, because he could do all things through Christ who strengthened him. So it's an aspect of maturity, we see, to develop this focus, this laser focus of our concerns on what's the Lord's work? What is it he wants for me? What is it that he wants for his church, for my family? How is it I'm supposed to accomplish that? And be anxious, in a sense of speaking, in those things. He said his constant anxiety for the Lord's work. So knowledge teaches us then that anxiety, anxiousness, isn't just wrong across the board, that there are ways that we shouldn't be anxious, things we shouldn't do when we're anxious, but that there are things that we can be anxious about. What is the key then? Whenever we see the psalmist who is mourning loss and asking what to do, whenever we see Paul, whenever we see Jesus talking about being anxious and nothing, and then we see him in the garden sweating drops of blood, what's he doing? He's going to God with his anxiety. And so there we see growing in this knowledge helps us understand it. And as we look at it, we see that it brings us to a place where we recognize our dependency upon God. So we need to humble ourselves. As we grow in our knowledge, we learn how low we actually are. And back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, when he says that God is faithful and will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able. Not what we are able ourselves to be so strong to overcome, but what we are able to accept the exit that God has made available to us. We're looking to him. And this is where we're going to find a cure for anxiety from Scripture, and also a cause if we give it up, and that is we need to humble ourselves. We need to humble ourselves and come to God. Look at James chapter 3, and we see what James has to say about this in regard to trouble that we have. I said 3, 4, because we've looked at human wisdom versus godly wisdom into 3. The beginning of 4, he says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask." He's saying you're having all these struggles, and in the end, you're causing them yourself because of what you want, because of the things that you're doing. Is there something you can think of in your life that if you're very honest with yourself, you say, well, I'm causing my own anxiety because I want to continue in this. I've taken it. I don't want to let it go. And maybe it's something, by the way, that isn't in and of itself sinful. One brother and his wife, I dearly respect, they were running a business. It had been their dream to own a business. Nothing wrong with running a business. In fact, later in James chapter 4, he's going to say, "Come now, you who say, we'll go next year, we'll go to some place and buy and sell, make a profit." They ought to say, "If the Lord wills, we'll do this or that." He's not saying it's wrong to go and have a business, but he's saying we need to go about it with an attitude of "if the Lord wills." Well, this brother and sister had been fighting and anxious and giving their time and energy into this business, and it was hurting them. And they realized it, and they said, "You know what? It's bad for us, it's bad for our faith, it's bad for our family, it's bad for the church for us to have this business." It wasn't wrong, it wasn't sinful in and of itself, but it was keeping them from being who they needed to be. And they gave it up. And they got rid of their anxiety problem because they'd made it themselves. Sometimes you can make your own anxiety problem from something that's completely optional. But you can also make your own anxiety problem by engaging in unrepented sin and not giving it up, deciding that you're not willing to learn better, not willing to do any better. And James is saying, you're causing your own problems, and you're not getting the things you need because you're not asking. And verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Self-serving, self-seeking causes anxiety. And can't you just see the nature of it? If you're out to get what you want, how do you feel when you don't get it? You're upset and anxious. You're worried about maybe losing it. Whenever you look back at Luke chapter 12, you have the two brothers that come to Jesus, and he says, "Tell my brother to give me what he owes me." And Jesus says, "Man, who made me an arbitrator and judge over you?" And then he told them the story of the rich fool who had his barns full, and he tore them down and he built bigger ones. And the Lord came and took him and said, "You fool, this night your soul is going to be required of you. Then whose will these things be?" Whenever our life becomes about ourselves and our things, it's a constant source of anxiety. But look at what he goes on to say. In verse 7, he says, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Because a principle, a constant abiding law of God, because of who he is, look at verse 6. "But he gives more grace, therefore," he says, "God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble." We say it's not about me. It's not about what I want. about getting things done the way I want them to get done, isn't that where much anxiety is centered? Things aren't going the way I want them to go. I'm not getting the things that I feel like that I need. We aren't willing to humble ourselves and accept the way out that God's given us. And he says, verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Because we have to realize our need for him and decide to submit to him totally, or we're always going to have something nagging at us, keeping us from being where we need to be. Go ahead and look over at 1 Peter chapter 5, and we see this come full circle often. And it's a good verse to use on its own, so don't stop. But be careful when you use verses that you don't forget where they come from, because it gives them a great deal more power. Often, we use 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. We say, we need to cast our cares on him, for he cares for us. And that's wonderful. But look at what it's tied together with. He says in the end of verse 5, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Do we recognize that? That he just said over in James. And this is a quote from Proverbs chapter 3. And so verse 6, he says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting your care upon him, for he cares for you. Do you see how that goes together? If we don't humble ourselves, what do we try to do with our care? We try to carry it. We try to see what it is I can do about it. I'm going to do the best I can to get through this. Isn't it a strange thing about human beings that whenever we suffer and whenever we're having troubles, unfortunately, our natural tendency seems to be, I do everything about it I can. And it's not until there's nothing I can do, and I don't see any way out, that I say, I might as well pray about it. And that's not the way that it should go. We should flip it and say, if it weren't for God, I couldn't handle anything. I need him. I humble myself under his hand. I cast my care on him and know, trust that he's going to carry it. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who will give to him liberally and without reproach. But let him ask in faith, not doubting. We need to ask God in faith, not doubting, because God says, let not that man think he'll receive anything. But we cast our cares on him, saying, maybe I've not submitted before. Maybe I've not looked for what the Lord's will is before, but I want to do better now, and I'm going to trust him to take care of me. And so these things that are making me anxious, that are things of the world that I don't need to be concerned over, you haven't lost anxiety as long as you're fighting it. Isn't that really the way of all sin? Whenever we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, continuously cleanses us from our sin. We have fellowship with one another. The idea is we fall when we're walking in the light, but are we going to give up and start walking in darkness, or are we going to get back up and walk in the light? If you're fighting with anxiety and you're going to Christ for help, you're casting your cares on God, and you keep struggling and fighting to grow and mature, you haven't lost. You're winning. That's the whole point of why Christ died for us and lived again, because of our sins, because we'd be hopeless and helpless without him, and we're meant to continue in him and in strength. So this last thing that we look at as we go back here to Philippians 4, where our scripture reading was, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Again, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, casting your cares on him, for he cares for you, right? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Peace does not mean the absence of a storm. Peace means the presence of God. And I want you to hear that again, because we live in a world that says peace means I get away from all the problems and nothing's going on. Or meditation means I get away from everything and I get everything out of my head. But if you look, he says meditate in verse 8 on all these things, whatever things are noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtuous. If there's anything praiseworthy, he's saying you fill your mind with good things. Peace is unity with God in the face of the storms, is what peace is. And whenever we look at Scripture, then we see that God sent Jesus to make that possible for us. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2, and he's talking about how all were separated from him by sin, and the Gentiles and the Jews were separated because a way for everyone to go to him hadn't been made. And he says in verse 14, "For he himself, Christ, because of the blood of Christ," verse 13, "is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace." The blood of Jesus Christ abolished anything that condemns us and made us able to come to the Father through the blood of the Son, together with anyone else who's doing it, and so that we can have salvation from our sins. Have you been brought together with the Father through the way that was made for you through Jesus Christ? There isn't really a more important question. There are different ways that it could be asked, but there's not a more important question than, are you at peace with God? Because until then, you can go and get whatever other help you want, take whatever other medicine you might, and it's all just a Band-Aid solution. But what we see scripturally, we must be at peace with God, and then we can seek help the other ways that help us continue on our lives dealing with anxiety or depression, as it may be. So what is it today? Is there something you can identify? You say, I've been a member of the Lord's church. I came to Christ, but I haven't been living like I should, and it gives me troubles. What is it you need to change? How do you need to repent? Because until you come to Christ in faith, in full submission, you can't get away from those things that are troubling you. You can try to avoid them and cover them up, but they're still there until they're washed away by his blood. Maybe you've not put them on in baptism in the first place. As we look at Scripture, we see people called repeatedly, having believed that Jesus is God's Son. They're willing to confess that he's the Son of God before men, and they repent of their sins, and then they're told to be baptized, to have their sins washed away. That's when they're added to the church, when they're cleansed by his blood. If you haven't put Christ on in baptism today, you're invited to do that and to walk and rise in a newness of life, to truly having your conscience cleansed because of the salvation of Christ. If you'd like that this morning, or you need our prayers, come forward and have a seat in one of these front pews as we stand and sing the invitation song.